Welcome, welcome one and all to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us. Happy Independence Day. We're so grateful for the many, many things that we get to enjoy because we were lucky enough to be born here. And we are lucky enough to worship here this morning and proclaim the goodness of Jesus together. I have a little bit of a video here to show some of the importance of what it is to pay attention, especially when fireworks and things are going off, when you have kids around. So, Sadie, let's roll this video this morning. That's it. That's really it this morning. I just wanted to do that to my children, but felt maybe we're just a couple years out from that. I do like it because it's a reminder for all of us that we need to pay attention and that a lot of times there can be distractions all around us. It feels like every day there are folks that are trying to make bombastic, you know, attention-grabbing headlines, and yet we're not to be distracted by that. We are to be people who are focused on the Lordship of Jesus and following after him. So next week, we're going to be in a new series called No Other Gospel, and we're going to be doing a study on the book of Galatians. So just kind of from where my headspace was at, when I decided to do the book of Leviticus all those months ago, I thought, what can balance out Leviticus, right? So Leviticus, there's a lot of laws, there's a lot of regulation, there's a lot of the way God forms his people. And Galatians is about freedom. Doug read a passage from Galatians this morning. It's about not getting distracted from the gospel that gives us the ability to live in freedom and to live for Jesus and not to be taken captive by a false gospel. And so I'm really looking forward to the book of Galatians together in the weeks to come. And we're wrapping up this morning our series on These Three Remain. We've talked about the idea of comfort, certainty, and control, and how they are alternate values to the ones given to us by the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians of faith, hope, and love. And I continue to believe this with all of my sincerity that I can muster, is that the greatest threat to Christianity today is not one of the many isms that get a lot of our attention, right? I don't think the greatest threat to Christianity is secularism or pluralism or socialism. I think the greatest threat to Christianity today is counterfeit Christianity. Christianity that has acquiesced to culture, that has put a veneer of Jesus on the values of the world and pretends like we're following the crucified way of Christ when in fact we are indulging every sinful desire, but we got an ichthus sticker on our car, right? So that's what this series has been all about. How do we push back against the alternate values of comfort, certainty, control? Hope is not, faith is not comfortable. Stepping out in faith, we talked about in week one, is not something that is like, oh, that was very easy for me to do. I just obeyed the Lord and put myself in this seemingly awkward situation. And last week, Adam talked to us about how hope is not the same as certainty, and it's certainly not the same as happiness. Hope is trusting. It's an act of wishing and believing that God has got everything, even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the midst of life's challenges. Today, we're talking about love, and we're contrasting and comparing love with the alternate value of control, right? We all want control, right? But love, in many ways, is the opposite of control. We see love most beautifully portrayed to us in Scripture through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who surrendered his life, who gave up of himself, who sacrificed. That doesn't seem like he had a lot of control. In fact, it sounded like he was willing to surrender a great deal. In fact, surrender everything. So how do we step into love knowing, hey, we love control. I love control. It's what it means to be human. It's part of our desire. I want to talk to you about a black heron. This is a species of bird that can be found on kind of the eastern side of the continent of Africa. It engages in a hunting method called canopy feeding. Have you seen the YouTube videos of the bird doing this when it says, nighttime, daytime, nighttime, daytime? You should watch it. So what this bird does is it creates a canopy with its wings. And fish, thinking that it's a shade of a tree or something else that they can get some protection from the sun, end up swimming under the canopy, and then they end up being lunch for the black heron. It's a kind of a really interesting way to lure unsuspecting victims in so you can devour them. I want to talk about that because there's this wonderful passage of scripture that I read when I am going through seasons of difficulty that I have underlined in my Bible and I've returned to time and time again. It's from Psalm 91. And Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord, he alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He's my God and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." I always find great comfort in those verses, but then I was thinking about the black heron, and it caused me to ask myself this question: whose shadow do we find comfort in? Or under whose wings are we truly safe? Are we resting under the shadow of the Almighty? Or are we unsuspectingly looking for comfort or certainty or control in this world and find ourselves right exactly in the place where the enemy wants us in order to devour us? Today we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I was spending time with the book of 1 Corinthians this week, and I wanted to share a little bit with you about it. 1 Corinthians is strangely one of my favorite books of the New Testament. I know it's bizarre because there's so much going wrong in the church of Corinth. It's like, why would you find so much insight from this text? But in many ways, one of the reasons that I find the book of 1 Corinthians so meaningful is that the challenges that the church in Corinth faced are so similar to the challenges we face 2,000 years and a continent later, right? So I'm just going to highlight some of these things that the Apostle Paul is talking about through his letter to this church in Corinth. And I really want to highlight some issues that he's addressing and some values that that church seems to have embraced because they are being corrected by Paul, right? So it seems like in Corinth, this fledgling Christian community that is trying their best to follow in the ways of Jesus, it seems like they have incorporated some other values into their church. And these are the very values that Paul is taking issue with in his, at times, very acerbic letter to the church in Corinth. So, in chapters 1 through 4 of the book of 1 Corinthians, there are divisions emerging in the church based on the personality of famous pastors. We could never imagine that, right? No. That happens? Yeah. In Corinth, there were some who were like, oh, well, you read Paul, I read Apollos. You know, And others were like, well, you know, we like Peter. We really follow, you know, the one that Jesus said he would build his church upon. That's us. And then there was another contingent that was very pious, and they said, well, you guys like that, but we follow, I don't know if you've heard of him, Jesus himself. And so there was all of this posturing and all of this, who taught you and which rabbi's yoke do you carry? And Paul has some pretty clear admonishment for the church around these issues. He says, what is Paul? Who are Apollos? Servants. Servants to Jesus. And the issue that Paul is taking with them in this stance is that they've actually embraced values of popularity and power as they proclaim to follow the ways of Jesus. There's this amazing passage at the end of chapter 4 where Paul says, man, you guys have arrived. I wish I was as holy and as kingly as you. He's like, he described apostles as coming at the end of the procession into the Colosseum, dejected, despised, poor. But you guys have made it. You guys are, and you can, you know, read his holy sarcasm to say that, or perhaps you've embraced these values which are contrary to the ways of Jesus. In chapters 5 through 7, there are multiple instances of sexual deviance. It's obvious that this church has unknowingly, or maybe intentionally at this point, we're not sure, embraced the values of indulgence and entitlement. There's some really colorful analogies that we'll skip today that the church uses in defense of their promiscuity, and Paul is clear to say, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So whenever you unite yourself with someone sexually, you're uniting that person with Jesus. And so you're embracing these values of entitlement and indulgence, but in reality, you're supposed to be servants. You're supposed to be selfless. In chapter 6, Paul addresses this issue of that there are lawsuits among Christians within the church. They're coming to some disagreement they can't figure it out among themselves, and so they're taking one another to court. Paul is flabbergasted by this. He uses language of, you have already lost. You've already been defeated, he says, because you're taking one another to court to let someone else preside and judge over you when you should have been able to work it out together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Obviously, there has been a way that the values of greed and vengeance has worked its way back into the church. At one point, Paul goes, wouldn't it just be better to be wronged? Wouldn't it just be better to be out of money or out of whatever it is that you, than to sully the name of Jesus in the public square by bickering with one another to a court? In chapter 11, there are two issues going on. The first is that they have these chaotic worship services where people are speaking over one another and sharing different spiritual gifts that are disruptive to the order of the service. And then there's another part in chapter 11 where they're gathering together to take communion, to participate in the Lord's Supper. And the rich people are getting there first because they have better transportation, and they're eating all the food and drinking all the wine and getting drunk before the lower class Christians even show up to take communion. And Paul is incensed by this behavior because it shows that they've embraced these values of dominance, of confusion, of affluence, and self-importance, right? So I look at that list. I've highlighted those words in yellow for you about these values that have seeped into the church in Corinth in the first century. And I keep looking at those and go, gol dang, if we ain't just struggling with the same old things, you know? Look at that list. Popularity, power, indulgence, entitlement, greed, vengeance, dominance, confusion, affluence, self-importance. There's so much beauty in the church. And we strive with the help of Jesus to rid ourselves of all unrighteousness and pursue his ways. But candidly, sometimes we look at the landscape of Christianity in the West and we go, man, nothing is new under the sun. So it is in this context that Paul writes his famous love chapter. And it is appropriate to read at weddings, right? Because it is poetic, it is powerful. But we recognize that the original context is not a man and a woman trying to figure out how to do life together by God's grace, but rather a community that's trying to follow Jesus that has now found themselves at odds with one another because of all these alternate values that have seeped into the culture of faith. I could clearly see this letter and this chapter in particular being written to the American church. I mean, like, I feel like it's incredibly appropriate for us today. So let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and hopefully with some of those things in mind of the challenges that Paul is addressing, hopefully it'll bring some new insight into this very beautiful and well-known passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned as a child. But when I grow up, I'll put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The thing about values that sneak their way into your life is they're not obvious, right? They don't come with a parade. They don't come with fireworks. They don't come with a siren and a warning. They come in silently. They come in secretly. And before long, you find yourself seeking them out. Before long, you find yourself prioritizing them, even if you don't give acknowledgement to them. And when I think of the values of comfort, certainty, and control, I will confess that those are the ones that I have spent the most time pursuing in my life. But Paul offers this radical different picture: faith, hope, and love. Awkwardly trusting and believing, surrendering yourself to something greater, and recognizing that even the good gifts we have in Christ today are themselves incomplete. The gift of wisdom. Who doesn't want wisdom? The gift of faith to move mountains. Who doesn't want that? The willingness to serve the world and sacrifice your body if it's necessary. All of those things we would say are admirable and good and worthy of our pursuit in Jesus. And Paul says that's true, but they're just kind of like a fuzzy reflection of something more real, something more substantive. They're a picture, a fuzzy outline of what God wants this world to be. And we most perfectly step into that reality when we are a people of faith and hope and love. This is really important to me because there are times when I feel like I am not making myself clear. And that's frustrating to me because I like to have clarity in my life, right? So my friend Seth, he got me this awesome gym bag because I was working out. I got to get back in there, man. Andrea, I'm coming back. Don't worry. And it had these super cool patches that Andrea put on there of like a wolf. Yeah, dog. Like, not seeing me, people will just see that bag at the gym and be like, this guy means business. And then they see me pick it up and they're like, never mind. And one of the awesome things is there's this like Velcro kind of, what is it, like a decal thing of the American flag. And Seth gave it to me and he's like, I don't know if you were into that, but like, you know, my family serves in the military. And I'm like, well, of course, it's amazing. Why would I not? And then I was like, oh, I think maybe it's because I haven't been clear from the pulpit at times. And so because I'm so adamant about the separation of church and state, and because I am very willing, obviously, to critique political ideology that I feel diverges from the truths of Scripture, I think maybe you could get a sense that, like, I don't love the country that I was born into or something. That's just not the case. Like, I'm so grateful to be an American. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I'm so grateful that I get to raise my kids here. But there's also a sense in which I want us to be very, very careful as Christian Americans to make sure that we always, always have our primary allegiance on Jesus and not to allow any other values to subtly sneak into the church and somehow distract us from our mission or worse, lead us off course into places of grave danger. Listen, I feel like churches are in grave danger right now. I think churches that have aligned themselves fully with political ideology, regardless of where it comes from, are in danger of losing the gospel. Here, no one on the planet receives more correction from me than my children, right? But I love them way more than any of you people, right? Like, I mean, I love you guys a lot, but. So, let's be clear. I am constantly praying this, and I actually want you to join me today in praying this. I am constantly praying, God bless America. But not with more comfort, certainty, or control. We've got plenty of that. And sometimes when people say God bless America, that's what they mean. And that's what I take issue with. God bless America, please, but bless us with more faith, hope, and love. Please bless us with more people committed to following Jesus and living out of the freedom that they have in him to serve their neighbor and to lay their lives down for the gospel. May God bless America with a church that reflects the kingdom of God. May God bless America with Christians who are so in love with Jesus that they don't get sucked away into idolatry, even if it's got an American flag attached to it. That we would be a people who are pursuing Jesus, serving our friends, and that we would become a country and a beacon of hope, not because of the Constitution, but because of the New Testament, because of what God is doing in his people. And it's sometimes really hard to do that because our lives are so dang cozy and comfortable and we feel so certain. One of my favorite funny childhood memories is I was little, I don't remember how old, I want to say 7 or 8, but I do know that we had recently purchased the Super Nintendo Entertainment System. And I remember it was winter. And I remember we got the largest snow of my entire life. I've never seen or experienced more snow than this. I don't know what year it was. But I remember that, like, I felt like I would look out my window and there was 3 feet of snow. Of course, I was like 3.5 feet tall, so maybe it was an optical illusion. So no school that day, at home, my mom, my bro, me, playing Nintendo. And my dad went outside to shovel off some snow. And we had connected to our house and our garage, there was a breezeway that was roofed. And there was so much snow that my dad was afraid that that breezeway roof was going to collapse. So he got out on the roof and started shoveling snow off of that breezeway. Well, at some point during that, he got stuck on the roof. Right? The ladder that he used to get up there fell over, and the big pile of snow that he had he threw the shovel down there, and then he just had images of impaling himself on the shovel. So he just began to scream for help. Help! You know, like you would do. But we didn't hear him. Because we were playing our SNES in our warm house. There was a fireplace. It was just the picture of coziness. We were all together. It was so fun. And then at some point, a couple hours into it, I was like, wait a minute. Somebody paused the game. I think I hear screaming outside. Where's Lassie when you need her? She could have told us. So we go outside, and Dad gets down, and it's no big deal. And he barely had any frostbite. It was fine, okay? And I keep wondering when the followers of Jesus are going to listen more closely to the cries of help from the world, knowing that it will mean us probably getting out from our cozy, comfortable situations, going out into the cold, and trying to demonstrate what love really looks like. I have such hope. Pessimistic? I'm not pessimistic. The church right now is going through some transitions. We're pivoting. There are different things going on in the world right now. I have great confidence in the gospel. I don't have great confidence in myself, but I have great confidence in the gospel. Every time that change or challenge comes, I try to remind myself, even if it's change or challenge that I don't want, oh, here's an opportunity for me to step into and demonstrate the faith that God has called me to. We're going through some changes right now, y'all. The world is changing. Church is changing. Blah, 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 blah. What an opportunity. What an opportunity for the followers of Jesus in the freest country in the world to pursue him with everything that we have and to make his priorities our priorities and to look inward and say, God, reveal my hidden faults from me. Where are the places that the values of the world have begun to kind of creep into my worldview? And can you help me, like, get them out, expunge them, so that I can be more obedient to you? Really grateful for this place and for this people. And I'm praying that we will continue to keep our eyes on the eternal things, the things that last forever, as we pursue the Lord of the universe. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would bless America. On this Independence Day, we pray that you would help us to become more dependent on you. As we celebrate freedom from oppression and the ability to live with liberty and pursuing all things, we pray that we would be selective in the things that we pursue. Not simply things that bring us happiness, but things that bring you glory. God, we pray that we would get out of our own way. We pray that my own comfort and certainty and control would not be an obstacle to your gospel advancing in the world. We pray that we would continue to be a church that pushes back on the values of the world so that we can more fully pursue the kingdom of God. Help us do that, Lord, because we need a lot of help. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So the cross was a means of control. That was its purpose, to be the most brutal and effective deterrent to criminality in the Roman Empire. These executions were public and gruesome so that people knew not to step out of line. Effective way to control people. But then Jesus came and he changed the whole thing. And what used to be known in one region of the world as a symbol of control is now known throughout the world and throughout the universe as a symbol of love. Christ's life surrendered in love. Triumph over sin and death. So receive this benediction this morning. In all of your efforts to maintain control in your life, and in this world. We pray by the grace of God, you would surrender to the love of Jesus and trust that no matter what situation you're working through, he will protect you in the shadow of his wings. I pray that you would not stray away to false canopies and to tricks and traps laid for you by a cunning enemy. I pray that you would stay close to Jesus. I pray that you would allow him to be your armor and your shield. I pray that you would live a life of faith and hope and love. And in doing so, may you bring glory to the King of the universe in all you do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We love you, church. Happy Independence Day. Go in peace.